to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Last weekend, we had a phenomenal weekend. And many of you, most of you were probably here. We had planned for months to have special services on Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We entitled those services A Fresh Outpouring. And that was what we've been praying for a long time. And that is what we received. Amen? And how many of you were here and God touched you in a very, very special way? Hands going up all over the place. We had some powerful messages by our guest speaker. We had powerful prayer times. God just moved in our midst. I've heard a number of testimonies this week. And if you've got a specific testimony about what God did for you and in you last week, I would love to hear it. Okay? And that's one of the things you should do. You should share it if it is shareable. I mean, some things are just so private you can't do that. But most things you can share. And you, by sharing it, you give glory to God and you encourage others and you increase their faith. But we had this great time with God. But let me ask you a question. How many of you got to the end of the weekend and you were tired? A lot of hands. Yeah. I mean, that'll wear you out. I mean, now if you only came to one or two services, it may not have been as big of a deal. But if you were here Friday night and Saturday night, and of course, many of us were at a funeral Saturday morning, and then Sunday morning and Sunday night, as wonderful as it was, it left us tired in a good way. You know, sort of like after you do a really good job on something, it's hard work and you're just so tired. But it's like, whew, but I got it done. You know, but this good tiredness, can you imagine? Let me ask you this. How many of you would love to see sometime in the future for us to do something similar? God, we don't ask God to do the same thing because God always does new things. But to do something similar, have another great weekend with a guest speaker and worship and a speaker and God pour out a spirit and wonderful things. We all would like to do that, right? Amen. Amen. And we're going to plan for that. In fact, I think we're going to try to do something like that right after the first of the year because it'd be great to start the year that way. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to do that, participate in something like that every night? I don't see any hands going up. I see some kind of hesitation. You might have some mixed feelings. You might feel like, I would like to do that, but I don't know that I actually could do that physically. I mean, as wonderful as those kind of services are, it'd be very difficult to do that. You know, there was a revival a number of years ago in another part of Florida where they had special services every single night for several years. And not all the same people were in those services except for the main guest speaker and stuff. But I don't know how those people that were involved in the administration of the church and everything were able to keep that pace up. You know, those kind of times are wonderful. But that's not ordinary life. Now, please don't get me wrong. I believe that God wants to be intimately and intricately involved in our everyday life. I believe that God wants us to sense His presence and to walk with Him every single day. I believe that God wants us to have experiences in our relationship with Him every single day. But it's not always on that same level. It's not always in that same exact way. Now, I'm saying all these things for a reason. It's the direction I believe that God wants me to go today. There's a saying that I love. I don't know who originated it. I've heard it for years and forever. And I've said it to you before. If you've been around any length of time, you've probably heard me say this. And this saying is, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. It's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. Now, you might say, oh, I understand what you're saying. Some of you might be, what in the world does he mean by that? So let me explain that. In the context of spiritual experiences, Weekends like last weekend are so amazing and so phenomenal, and we just enjoy that, and it just gets us so excited. And, you know, different people express their excitement in different ways. You know, there are people that are very physical, okay? They jump and they shout and all kinds of stuff. And then you get other people that they get real excited, and if they say, yay, it's like, wow, they're excited. Because that's the personality, you know. I'll just tell you, if you ever see me jumping and shouting, you know God did some phenomenal thing. Because that's just not my personality. Now, I get excited, but I don't usually manifest it that way. But I just want to tell you, as wonderful as those times are, and as necessary as they are, and as much as we should desire them and seek them and expect them, those are the things that... Those are not the things that are going to help you live out your Christian life on a consistent basis. Now they're very, very important. God uses those times sometimes to bring about an important change in our lives, or to meet a specific need, or to just give us a specific time of encouragement because of what we're going through. But you need something more than that to be able to live your life in a way that is pleasing to God. Let me put it this way. Have you ever known someone? Now, don't point. Don't say any names out loud. But have you ever known someone who had or seemed to have a phenomenal experience with God, but their life's a mess? They've had this encounter with God, but they're all wrapped up in bondage to some kind of sin. They've had this time when God just really intervened in their life and touched them, but every day they're just living defeated. Because as important as these exciting, wonderful times are, and they really are, I'm not downplaying them at all. God really touched my heart last week too. There's something else we need to live a consistent Christian life. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The title of my message is Walking with God. Walking with God. That phrase, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. Thank God for those times that we get all excited, whether we manifest it by jumping and shouting and whatever, or if it's just inside, there's that exuberant joy. But once our feet hit the ground, once we hit everyday life, there's something else that's got to get us through. Something else in addition to, not instead of. And so today I want to talk to you as kind of a follow-up to last weekend and Thanksgiving for what God did. But now that we've had that experience, and hopefully we'll have many others in years and times to come, but what do we do in between? How do we live in between? How do we walk with God every single day so there can be a consistency to our experience with God? So there can be that closeness. There can be that empowerment. There can be that encouragement. There can be that victory in our lives over sin and the things that the enemy would bring against us. How can we do that on an everyday basis? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, okay? It makes me think of two different stories in the Bible. We're not going to be looking at these stories. But you may remember the story of when Jesus is going up to the top of the mountain, and it's called the Transfiguration. You know, his glory is going to be revealed. He's going to meet with Moses and Elijah, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And they go up on the top of the mountain, and then all of a sudden, who Jesus really is, God, all his glory comes pouring through. And they're overwhelmed. One of the gospel writers put it such that they are so overwhelmed, they just fall to their faces. They can't even look at his glory. And it says that Jesus is there meeting with Moses and Elijah, representative of the law and the prophets, and they're talking about what's going to be happening in Jerusalem and that kind of stuff. But after it's toward the end of what's going on, Peter speaks up. He says, listen, Lord, how about we put up three tents and just stay here? And you know, I can relate that. Basically what he's saying is, God, Jesus, this is so wonderful. Let's just stay here. Okay? I mean, I've experienced, I have such a wonderful sense, such a wonderful experience in the presence of God. It's like, oh, I would just love to stay here. Just love to stay right here for a while, you know. And to kind of paraphrase what Jesus said and what he did, he basically was, no, we've got to go back down the mountain. That's why we call them mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences are usually those exciting, wonderful, exuberant things, you know, exhilarating things. And Jesus says, no, we've got to go back down. And the intent was he's got more work to do. They've got more work to do. And they go down the mountain. They get back to everyday life. They get to the bottom. And there's a guy that's got a son who's possessed by a demon. The other disciples couldn't cast it out. So they're immediately cast right back into everyday life and everyday ministry. But then I said it reminded me of two different stories. There's that one. And then there's another one we read in the Old Testament about a man by the name of Enoch. You may remember the story of Enoch. Doesn't say much about Enoch. It just said that Enoch walked with God. And that one day he wasn't around anymore because God just took him. But the point I want to make is that when you read that story and understand it in context, it gives this idea, this thought, that Enoch walked with God in a close fashion on a daily basis. Now, at the end of his life, he had this phenomenal experience. I mean, God basically just reached down, grabbed him, took him home. Okay, that's a pretty exciting experience. But there doesn't seem to be any other kind of indication that there was any other major exciting experience, that this commendation of Enoch is just that he walked consistently with God every single day, and it led to this really close relationship that caused God, for whatever reason, to just say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and take you alive up to be with me. And the Bible just says basically that he wasn't anymore because God took him. And so we need both. We want both, those exciting, exhilarating times in God's presence and that experience that we can have every single day. And the one we seem to struggle with most is that experience every single day, because it's a challenge. It's work. We have to do it. We have to work at it. And so today, again, as I said, I want to talk about walking with God. How can we do that? How can we walk with God every day? Now, I will tell you ahead of time that this is not some kind of formula or a pattern of advice, or, you know, I'm going to talk about six different principles. I will be talking about that, but this is not something that if you can just get these exactly right, you'll never have another problem or anything like that. That's not so. We were talking in Sunday school this morning and last Wednesday night that there's one promise of Jesus we don't like to claim, and that's when Jesus said, I promise you. He didn't say, I promise you, but basically what he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But I can tell you that if we carry out what I believe God wants to speak to us today, we will have a consistency to our walk with God and our everyday relationship with him, that we will be able to walk in victory over sin. We will have his help and his power available to us to get through whatever it is that we might face. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3. There's a lot of great advice in Proverbs. And the passage we're going to read is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And there's basically, it's 12 verses, and there are six principles I want to draw out here. And there's two verses for each one. And the format is basically the same for each one. There is this advice or this instruction that we're to live by in the first half. And then in the second half, it tells us what the result will be. Or if you want to put it this way, the reason why we should do that, because this is what's going to happen. So let's just read the whole passage all the way through, and then we're going to break it down into these six principles, okay? So starting in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my son. Now keep in mind, this is Solomon writing this as the most wise king, most wise person that history tells us has ever lived. And he's writing these proverbs down, this instruction down for his son who's going to be king after him, so that hopefully his son will be a wise king. It's a sad story if you read it. His son was not a wise king, and it caused all kinds of problems. But so Solomon is putting this down. But there's a very real sense in which God is speaking through this. So as we read this, I want you to think of this as God speaking to you. God speaking to me. And when he says, my son or my daughter, as if it's God speaking to you. My son, my daughter, do not forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with new wine. My son, my daughter, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So here in these 12 verses, we have six things that Solomon, you know, God speaking through Solomon saying, listen, this is what you need to do. This is wise advice for your life. And if you do, this is what will result. And this is the very reason why you should live your life this way. So let's draw from these 12 verses six principles that if we live our life this way every day, if we walk with God, as I said, it's called walking with God, every day this way, it will add or bring us to a place of stability in our relationship with God and in our experience of this world. So let's jump in. The first one is this: base your life on God's word. Base your life on God's word. In other words, every area of your life. Can I tell you that God's word has something to say about every significant area of your life? Now, it won't tell you what brand of toothpaste to buy or that kind of thing, but anything of significance. God loves us so much that he has put instructions in his word about how to live our lives, how to handle our marriages if we're married. The kind of person we should be looking for if we're not married and we want, how we should operate and function at work. He's given us a lot of great principles and advice about finances. He's talked to us about our sexuality. Many times people have the wrong idea. They think that God has put all this stuff in his word because he looks down on earth and sees people having such a wonderful time. And he says, I want to spoil their fun, so let me give them a list of rules and regulations and commandments so they can't have any fun. I've told you this so many times. You're like, Pastor, I've heard you say that before. But there's a couple people that haven't heard me say it. But that's not what it is. God up in heaven looking down, seeing the destructiveness of sin. Yes, the Bible says that sin is pleasant for a season. That's why we're so drawn to it. That's why we want to give ourselves over to it. But its end result is death and destruction. So I believe in a very real sense, God looked down and sees the destruction that sin is causing. And he, of course, can see the future and sees the destruction it will cause if we continue on our path. And he says, I've got to give them instructions so that they will know how to live and avoid a lot of this stuff that's going to destroy them if they give themselves over to it. And that's what we have in God's word. And you know, we think that God's an old fuddy-dud. He doesn't understand what's good, what's right, what feels good. God created us. He knows what works. So we should base our life on God's word. He says here, my son, my daughter, do not forget my teachings. Do not forget my teachings. Now, we think of that word forget like I don't remember. And there is that aspect to it. We need to know what God's word says. That's why it's so important that we spend time in God's word every day and be continually growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's word. We can do that on our own. We should do that all on our own, just us and God, that time we spend with him every day. That's why settings like this is so important to learn about God's words, Bible studies. That's why there's so many opportunities we make available to you guys. You know, Sunday mornings, Wednesday night Bible study. Our ladies meet on Tuesday and men meet on Thursdays. And there's other opportunities. And we should take advantage of every opportunity we can to learn about God's word. Because, you know, if we're going to live it, we've got to know it first, right? But when he says, don't forget my teaching, it's not just don't literally forget it. It's not just a reminder of you've forgotten to do this, so do this. But I think it's sort of like a parent. You know, do you remember your parents ever telling you, don't forget? And then you can fill in the blank. It may have been, don't forget to make your bed. Don't forget to brush your teeth. Don't forget to use deodorant. Don't forget to buy the bread when you go to the store, not just the candy bar. You know, many times that is a reminder because they are afraid you're going to forget. But how many of you know that many times it's not a reminder because they're afraid you're going to forget? It's this thing of saying, make sure you do it. Right? Make sure you do it. And I think that sense is here too. God says, don't forget my teaching. In other words, you've got to know it, but he's also in the sense that you know it, but make sure you do it. Can I tell you that there are times that we have difficulty and we struggle because we don't know what to do? And the good news is that God says that he will give us wisdom if we ask for it. And as I said, he's given us most of it in his word. And if we will search for it, and if we've got to ask somebody, where can I find wisdom about this area of my life or that area of my life, then you can find it, and you can find out what God has to say about it. But most of the problems that we have aren't so much because we don't know what the right thing is to do, it's because we don't do it. Isn't that true? You know, there are people that have problems with their finances. And maybe they really don't know what to do. And there's a lot of great stuff out there based on God's word about what to do about your finances. But a lot of times, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. You see, because I go out and I spend money when I really shouldn't, on things I really shouldn't, and, you know, because I don't have it, and now I can't pay my bills and all that kind of stuff. It's not always that way. I'm just saying that many times, you know, there are people that they're struggling in their relationships with their spouse, with their kids, with their friendships or whatever, and sometimes they're not really sure what to do about it, but many times it's not that they don't know what to do. They just don't want to do it, and they don't do it. And so we need to know God's word, but we also need to do God's word. You know, James chapter 1 talks about this in verses 22 to 25. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man, and it could be a woman too, but who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What James is saying here, listen, you may have the wonderful privilege of knowing God's word, hearing God's word, studying God's word, but don't just hear it. You need to live it out. If you don't live it out, it doesn't do you any good. He says, if you hear God's word and you don't do anything about it, it's sort of like getting up in the morning. And he uses an illustration we can all relate to, right? Getting up in the morning and you go in the bathroom and you look in the mirror. How many of you had one of those moments in the morning you look in the mirror and say, oh my goodness, I got to do something about that? You know, whatever it might be, you know, hair, makeup, shaving, you know, whatever. You know, just, I got to do something about that. But he says, if you just hear God's word, if you just learn God's word, you just know God's word, but you don't do anything, it's like looking in the mirror and saying, man, I really got to do something about that. And then you just go off into life and you don't do anything about it. You head off to school, you head off to work, you head off wherever you're going, and your hair is a wreck. And you know, if you didn't take your makeup off the night before, I don't know if any ladies ever do that. My wife always takes it off at night before. It's all streaking down your face and, you know, and you got something hanging out of your nose and I just said that to wake all of you up. You know, whatever, and you're going off into life, and it's like, oh my goodness, you got to do something about it. And James tells us that's the way it is with God's word. We need to know it, but we need to live it out. Otherwise, it doesn't have much benefit. You know, there are people probably here this morning. Hopefully none of you. Hopefully not you specifically as I talk to you. But there are people in churches all across our country and around the world this morning that are hearing God's word taught and explained and applied, and they'll go home feeling pretty good because I was at church today and I heard a good message, or I was involved in Sunday school. We had a great discussion. But you know what? If they don't put it into practice, they've totally lost the main important benefit of being involved in that, because it won't do them any good. You can know what you're supposed to do about your finances. You can know what you're supposed to do about your relationships. You can know what God says about your sexuality. You can know what God says about how you should operate in the workplace. But if you don't live it out, you're still going to have the same problems. You know, Jesus said something very similar at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus shares a lot of stuff about how we live this Christian life. And when he got to the end, he told that story about the man that built the house on the rock and the man that built the house on the sand. They both looked wonderful, but when the storms came, the storm washed the sand out from under the one house and it collapsed. And he said that the house that collapsed, symbolizing a person's life who's falling apart and collapsing, is someone who hears the word but doesn't do anything about it. But the one whose house is on the solid foundation, and the storms come and it may shake, rattle and roll, but that house isn't going to go anywhere. It's going to stand firm. That's the one who hears and obeys and does. So we need to base our life on God's word. And I just want to challenge you. I hope you're taking notes. There's going to be six of these. I want to challenge you to take one each day this week and really meditate on it, because God's already kind of laid on my heart that I really need to develop a whole sermon series on this and just do one sermon on each one instead of just put them all in one sermon. Okay? And I'm going to try real hard not to do a whole sermon on each one this morning. Nobody laughed. Okay. A couple people did. Anyway. So I'm just going to point out a couple more things. We could dig a lot more deeply, but he says, let your heart keep my commandments. Can I tell you, I think that God's trying to tell us that, you know, his word needs to be in our heart, not just our head. Okay, in our heart, not just head. We could do a lot more with that, but we won't take the time. But I just want to tell you, it takes a long time. It's a lifelong process. You know, I've had the privilege of knowing the Lord for 48 years now. And there's still areas of my life that God is tweaking and changing and things he's working on in me, attitudes and motivations and actions and stuff that still need work. You know, none of us are going to be perfect until we get to heaven, but it's a lifelong process, and it takes a constant commitment that we're going to base our lives on God's word, and we're going to constantly adjust our lives so that it lines up with what God's word says. And we have this promise. He says, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. God says, if you will base your life on his word, it will help you to experience peace and prosperity. You will have your needs met. Now, this is not like some people preach that if you just do everything right, then you'll never have a problem and God's going to bless you with a Cadillac or whatever kind of car you want, and a big house and a boat and whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. That's not what this is saying. It is just saying that God's going to take care of you. You'll have what you need, and you will be satisfied, and you will be content, and you will be blessed. Probably you will live longer and have a better quality of life. Now, this is not a promise that Christians are going to live forever. You know, this is just a general principle. There are Christians that still die in car accidents. There are still Christians that have certain problems. But in general, when you live your life according to God's principles, it goes a whole lot better. I like this saying, and it's been proven by research, Christians who live right live longer and live better. Many of you can give testimony to that. In the Sermon on the Mount, again, Jesus said something that applies this in Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, put God first. And what the way he wants you to live and what he wants you to do in life, you just pursue that with all your heart, and God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. Well, like I said, we could dig more deeply into that, but we're not going to. So the first one is base your life on God's word. The second one is treat other people right. Treat other people right. Now, you might say, you know, this is really basic stuff. I've heard this before, and I agree with you. But I think God just wants to remind us, because we're not always doing what we know we should do. So treat other people right. He says in verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. That's kind of like a double negative. Basically, what he's saying is this thing we call steadfast love and faithfulness, may it be an important part of your life and your character, and the way you relate to other people. Steadfast love. Love. We're familiar with the idea of love, although it's a little confusing because in our world, we use that same word for so many things. We love our wife, we love our dog, and we love ice cream. Each one of those had a little bit different nuance, and I hope you've got the right priority in each of those. But the love that God is talking about is this love for other people that wants what's best for them. It's not about us, it's about them. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. He wants what is absolutely best for us. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He says, love, putting other people first, their best interests. Just a side note, that's the kind of love God tells us as husbands to have for our wives. That whatever decisions we make, it's going to be for what's best for her and for my family, not what's best for me. He says this love and this faithfulness, you know, sticking with them, being dependable, being trustworthy. And it's really interesting, these two things that God says should be at the top of the list of our character and how we relate to one another are the two main things that are used to describe God's character in the Old Testament and in the New, for that matter. It's the way God reveals himself to Moses. It's the way God talks about himself, about his steadfast love and his faithfulness. He says that should be a part of our character. Now think about it this way. What do you look for in a significant relationship? What do you desire? If you're going to have a relationship with someone, if you're looking for a spouse, now if you already have one, you shouldn't be looking for one, okay? But if you already have a spouse, what are the kind of things that you wish were in their life? If there's anything you wish you could change, and if you're going to be thinking about that, you need to be thinking about what do I need to change in my life too. But you know, what is it that we want in a good friend? What is it that we want in someone that we're going to be dealing with? We really want them to care about us. And to not just be looking out for their own interests, but what is best for me too, right? And we want them to be faithful. We want them to be trustworthy. We want to know we can count on them. We can trust in them. And that's what God says that we should work real hard to have as a part of our character and our relationships. Once again, we see Jesus says some things in the Sermon on the Mount that relate to this. It's a saying that you'll recognize right away. In Matthew 7:12, he says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." It's called the golden rule. He says, however you wish people would treat you, that's the way you should treat other people. You want people to love you, not just the emotional thing, but want what's best for you, then that's what you need to do for others. You want people to be dependable and trustworthy, then that's the way you need to be for others. He talks about how you should hang it around your neck. It's kind of a poetic way to put it. Bind it around your neck, write it on the tablet of your heart. I think what he's basically saying by binding it around your neck is that it's obvious. You know, when someone is loving and trustworthy, you can't really hide that. Not that you need to. It's obvious. He said it should be obvious about you and about your character and about the way you live that you are loving and you are trustworthy. People can count on you. But he also says hide it within your heart. You know, many of these pieces of advice, these principles here, you see that it talks a lot about some kind of outward expression, but also mentions the heart. And I think by that God's trying to say, listen, don't let it just be something that you do because you have to. But let it invade your heart so it becomes who you are. Okay? Now, that's not always easy to do with love and faithfulness. You know, it's easy to love those who love us, but there are some people in our lives that it's not easy to love. Have you found that to be true? Hopefully, you're not one of those people for somebody else. There's an old saying, see if I can remember, I didn't write it down. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a whole different story. There are people it's difficult to love. But you know what? God tells us not to wait till we feel it, but to just do it. In fact, that's kind of wrapped up in that definition of love that's used of God, the agape love. It's that I'm going to love you, which means I'm going to do what's best for you no matter how I feel about it. I put it this way. Sometimes you have to do it before you feel it. Sometimes you have to do it before you feel it. But can I tell you that if you have the right motivation, the right desire, as you begin to love other people and asking God for your help, you will feel it. I really believe you will. But it shouldn't just be an act, okay? Fakes and hypocrites are usually found out. And this says that if that's the way your relationships are, in verse 4, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You know, in general, people will treat you the way you treat them. You will end up being treated the way you treat others. Now, that's not always true. There are some people that are just mean and nasty. And no matter how nice you treat them, they're still going to be mean and nasty. You just got to pray for them and keep treating them nicely. But in general, if you're nice to people, they're going to be nice to you. If you're trustworthy and they find they can trust you, then hopefully they will be too. Well, let's go on here. We got base your life on God's word. Treat other people right. Number 3, trust God over yourself. Trust God over or before yourself. And this is a passage that when I read it, I think probably a bunch of you said, oh, I know that one. Right? We quote that one so much. It's one of my favorite passages. I only have about 2,000 favorite passages in the Bible, but this is one of my favorites. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. If you're going to memorize any verses, especially out of this chapter, those are the ones to memorize. Trust God over yourself. In other words, it really is tied to the first principle, base your life on God's word. Find out what God has to say about every area of your life, and then do it. And sometimes that's easy because, like, that makes sense. It's easy in the sense of saying, well, I can see where that would work. I need to do it. It may be difficult to carry out, but I'll try to do that. But sometimes it's not so easy because sometimes God tells us to do things that don't make sense to us. Say, well, that just... I really would rather do something else because it feels better, or that's what I want to do. You know, we see this, and this applies to every area of life. It applies to finances because God talks about saving and all that kind of stuff, whereas we'd rather just go out and spend what we've got because we really want what we want to buy and that kind of stuff. But it really has a lot to do with our sexuality, too. People think that God's principles about sexuality are so restrictive and so backward and so out of date. But can I tell you as a pastor, and I'm sure this is probably true of you too, that I see so many people's lives destroyed, damaged, broken because of sexual decisions that they've made that felt good and it's what they wanted at the moment, but it fell outside of God's guidelines. God really does know what's best. He really does. Can I tell you that we are in a crisis in our nation? I believe even the world, there are a number of things. The devil's just so active. And one of them is so bound up in our sexuality. God has a good plan for sex. And I can say that in church because God talks about it in His Word. But it's only within God's guidelines that we can experience all that He has for us and avoid so much of the pain and the heartache and even the physical disease and everything else that comes along that way. I wasn't even planning on saying that, but maybe there's a reason why I need to do that. But we need to trust God over ourselves. We need to trust God over our feelings. We need to even trust God over what seems to be the right thing at the time if God says something else. When you look at the story of God's people, Israel, over and over and over again, when they trusted God, God guided them and God delivered them and God blessed them. But when they decided to do their own thing, when they wanted to go their own way, they constantly got in trouble. And the same thing is true today. And again, you have that word heart in there. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Makes me think of Psalm 37, verses 3 to 6. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Does this mean that we can't trust our minds? No, we talked about this some last Wednesday night. God gave us our brains. He expects us to use them. Sometimes we don't use them near as much as we should. God gave us common sense. He gave some people more common sense than others. You probably experienced that, right? God wants us to use our brains. He wants us to use our common sense. God puts a lot of stock in the fact that we should seek wisdom and we should seek wisdom outside of ourselves among other godly, wise people. Get advice. So we should use all of those resources. What this verse is talking about, that if you've done that, if what you think you should do is different than what God says to do, then just forget all that. Do what God says to do. Because in spite of all the wisdom you think you have or you've gained or you've pulled together from your friends and other wise people you know, it can't even begin to compare to God's wisdom. So that's what that verse is saying. Use your brain. Develop your brain. Use your intelligence. Use your common sense. Use your logic. Sit down and figure out the pros and cons of every decision. But when it comes down to it, seek God and do what God says. And I'll be honest with you, if your logic and your reasoning process is guided by God's word, you're probably going to come up with the same conclusion God did. But every once in a while, God may say something that's different than what you think and say, I'm going to do what God says. There's so many examples in Scripture. You know, Joshua is leading God's people. God says, we're going to bring you into the promised land with victory. And the first thing you're going to do is you're going to defeat Jericho. And Joshua could have come up with all kinds of plans, probably had a lot of plans running through his mind. How are we going to do this? You know, what strategy should we use? And so God says, well, here's what I want you to do. March around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it 7 times and shout real loud. Now, is that a plan that most people would come up logically about how to defeat a city? Not at all. God had a reason for that, and that's a whole other story. But Joshua chose to trust in the Lord with all his heart and not lean on his own understanding, and they had victory. There's a story in the Old Testament about this pagan general in a foreign army who had leprosy, and he had this little servant girl that had been captured from God's people, and she said, if you would only go to Israel's God, you know, talk to Israel's God's prophet, the one who speaks for him, you could be healed of leprosy. And so he did. He went and he went to talk to, I forget it was Elijah or Elisha, which one it was. And Elijah says, oh, just go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And he was offended. He said, I traveled all this way to find out how to be healed by your God. And you tell me to go dip 7 times in this nasty, dirty river. We got better rivers back where I come from. I'm going back home. Doesn't make any sense. And his servant said, listen, when you came, you brought all this money because you're willing to pay any price to be healed. You are willing to do anything difficult to be healed. And now he tells you to do something simple and you won't do it because of your pride. That's all a paraphrase of what's going on there. And so Naaman says, okay, I'll try it. He dips in the river 7 times and he's healed of his leprosy. There are times God just knows better. And we just got to trust him. He says that we should acknowledge him in all of our ways. And this is another sticking point too. Because, you know, we might be doing exactly what God tells us to do about our marriages. And we might be doing exactly what God tells us to do about our finances. But we're going to do what we want to do about our sexuality. Or we might be doing exactly what God wants us to do about our sexuality and about our finances. But I'm going to do my own thing at work because, you know, in today's society, you got to cheat to get ahead and tell lies. And, you know, I mean, in other words, we have a tendency sometimes to want to pick and choose. And again, that's a whole other message. But he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all, you know, area of life, this is where you need to trust God. Don't just trust God for your spiritual side. You know, don't just trust God for this area or that area. You got to trust God for every area of your life. And he says, if you do that, God will make your path straight. Basically, that's just a poetic way of saying God will direct you. He'll lead you. He'll help remove the obstacles. He will bring you to a good end, to a good goal. Well, let's go on. Number four, then, real quickly. Develop your relationship with God. Develop your relationship with God. Verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Develop your relationship with God. You might say, well, Pastor, haven't we been talking about that? Isn't that what this is all about? Well, yeah, it has to do with that. But, you know, you can make some kind of decision. I'm going to do what God says to do, and I'm going to try to treat people right. And you can do that in a way without really growing in your relationship with God. It becomes legalism. And we need to be very careful that we don't do that. We don't want to just obey and follow what he says without really knowing him and respecting him and loving him. Perhaps you can relate it this way. If you have a boss at work, or if you're retired, you had a boss at work, or you would like a job, you want to have a boss at work. You know, you can choose to do what your boss says and not have a relationship with them. In fact, you may not even like them because of what they're like and all that kind of stuff. But you choose to do what's right because you want to keep your job and earn a paycheck. But how much better is it when you have a good relationship with your boss? And the same thing is true of our relationship with God. We can say, well, I'll do what God wants me to do because I don't want to suffer his judgment and blah, 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 and whatever. But it's so much different when you have a relationship with God. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. But I find it very interesting when we're talking here about developing your relationship with God that it doesn't say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Love the Lord. It says, fear the Lord. It says, fear the Lord. You see, it's kind of easy to deal with that concept of why I should really love the Lord if you really believe that God loves you and wants what's best for you. But you know what? There's another aspect to that, and that is that there should be a fear of the Lord. Now, I don't mean fear in the sense of, I better be careful because if I don't do the right thing, God is going to zap me with a lightning. But fear in the sense of awe and honor and respect for God and who He is in His authority. In fact, the Bible says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You might say, well, how does these verses talk about growing in our relationship with God? Because it doesn't really say anything about our relationship with God. It says, turn away from evil. What's that got to do with our relationship with God? Well, look at it this way. What is the thing that keeps us separated from God? Our sin. Why is it that we need a Savior? Because of our sin. Why is it that we aren't just born with a relationship with God? It's because of our sin. Why is it that Jesus had to come and die on the cross? It's because of our sin. See, from the very beginning, we have been separated from God. We have been unable to have a relationship with God because of our sin. And our sin problem had to be taken care of. And that's why Jesus came. The Bible said Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin, so we could be forgiven and we could have a relationship with God. Well, now on this side of the cross, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you've asked God to forgive you because of what Jesus did on the cross. What's the main thing that's going to keep you from having a good relationship with God? Sin. So if I can kind of paraphrase the idea in this verse, it's like, listen, have a close relationship with God. To do that, you need to fear God. You need to have a respect for Him and who He is and the authority He has in your life, and to tie it in with the other principles, because He knows what's best, and you need to do what He says and live your life according to His word. And that means you need to get rid of anything in your life that's wrong, that's evil, that's sin. And that's how you can have a relationship with God. And again, he uses a poetic way to describe the result. He says it'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It brings health and nourishment into every area of our life. I quoted this earlier, but Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And before I go on to the fifth and sixth and wrap this up pretty quickly, let me just say this. If you are here today and you do not have a relationship with God, and can I tell you, very loving, your relationship with God has nothing to do with whether you go to church or not, has nothing to do with whether you read your Bible or not, or whether you give or not, or whether you're kind to people or not, or whatever. Those are all wonderful things to do. Those are all things we should do. Especially if we have a relationship with God, we should do that because that's what God wants us to do, and out of our love for Him and our desire to live for Him and make a difference in our world. But those things cannot make us right with God. The Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God, and the wages of sin is death. But that same verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said a moment ago, that's why Jesus came to die on the cross. And if we want a relationship with God, then we've got to come to Him and say, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I can't be good enough. But Your word says that's why Jesus died. So would You forgive me because of what Jesus did? And I'm going to put my trust in that. And now I want to live my life for You like we're talking about in this whole sermon here today. So I challenge you, I encourage you, if you've never done that, to do that so you can begin a relationship with God. The fifth thing here, the fifth principle is give God your first and best. Give God your first and best. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with new wine. We often think this talks about, well, I got to give a significant, to me anyway, portion of my income to God. Can I tell you that that's not even what that's saying there? Look at the first thing he says. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Say, honor the Lord with your tithe? No, he doesn't say that. Honor the Lord with part of your wealth. Be sure to give some of it to God. You know, the very first thing he says here is that everything that we have, we need to honor God with our use of it. Now, God's given it to us. So whatever it is that we believe about what we're supposed to give to God, the rest of it, we still need to honor God with it. You know? If we believe and practice tithing, which means giving the first 10% of your income to God, it's a great principle in the Old Testament. I think it's a great principle for Christians to use as a basis of plans for finances, you know, with God. But even if we do that, if we don't honor God with the rest of what we make, there's still a problem. And can I tell you, you can be a really generous person. You can give 30%, 40%, 50% of your income to God and His kingdom and His work and all that kind of stuff. And if you make a mess of the rest of it, you're still going to have a mess. So all I'm trying to say is that we need to put God first and give Him the best. I'll talk about that when we talk about the first fruits here in a moment. But keep in mind that even the rest of it, we need to honor God with that. But he says the first step to doing that, honoring the Lord with your wealth, is to give him the first fruits of your produce. You see, what they had to do in their culture, because their wealth was tied up in crops and in animals. And he says, when you harvest your crops, when your animals give birth to young animals, you take the first portion of that and you give it to God. And can I tell you, that was an act of faith. Because you could harvest the first part of your crops, give it to God, and then some rainstorm come through and destroy the rest of them, and you have nothing. You could take that first lamb that was born and give it to God, and then that sheep doesn't have any more lambs. You say, well, then why did God tell them to do that? As we look at the principles of God's word, I think there's a number of reasons why God told them to do that. Number one, it was to recognize that they didn't own what they had anyway, that God had given it to them and it was His. And this is what God asked for. So this is what they're going to give him. But I think it was also in the sense of thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that what I have, you've given me. And because of that, I'm going to give you the first and I'm going to give you the best. But I also think it was an act of faith. Say, God, you gave it to me. I'm thankful for it. And I'm giving back what you've asked for. I'm going to give it to you first by faith, believing that just as you've taken care of me in the past, you're going to take care of me in the future. And so we give God your first and your best. And we often think about wealth in the terms of money, but it's not just money. It's our time, it's our energy, it's our efforts. Any resource we have available to us, we need to give God our first and our best. But you know, the Bible does talk about money and possessions. Jesus talked more about money and possessions than just about anything else, because it's the main thing that seems to keep poking its way between us and God. It's the main thing, it seems like, that the devil uses to turn us away from God. Seeking these things, trying to obtain them, or then once we have them, holding on to them. And so we see this principle in Scripture. Putting God first, giving Him our best, it brings blessing. I forgot to put it on the PowerPoint, but you can read Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, and that's what that talks about. But here's a statement I want you to kind of get in your mind and meditate on. We often don't get God's best for us because we don't give our best to Him. We often don't get God's best for us because we don't give our best to Him. I could give you testimony after testimony in my own life of times when I've tried to make it a priority to give God my best and to give Him my first, and how He's used that to bless me and to work in my life. Let's go on to the last one. Now, number six, when things go wrong, grow. When things go wrong, grow. Now, I don't know about you, but when things go wrong, I usually want to complain. When things go wrong, I usually get upset. But God's word tells us here and in many other places that when things go wrong, God wants to use those things in your life to bring you to a better end, to make you stronger, to help you grow in faith, to help you grow closer to Him. But whether all those things happen or not has to do with your response. He says in verses 11 and 12, my son, my daughter, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. When we have trouble in our lives, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get upset. But the word of God says, listen, keep in mind, if God's allowed it, He wants to bring something good out of it. And he uses the word discipline. We think of discipline as being punishment. And discipline can include an aspect of punishment. But the principle of discipline actually means difficult things that you do or have to go through to become stronger or to get back on the right path. You have to be disciplined to stay on the right path. You have to be disciplined to experience the best. You've got to be disciplined with your money to experience prosperity. You've got to be disciplined in your personal life to experience all the good things God has for us. The writer of the book of Hebrews quotes this and talks about this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. The people that Hebrews is written to are going through a tough time. And they're thinking about giving up on Jesus and just going back to Judaism. He says, no, hang in there. Jesus is God's solution. Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. He's the only way you can receive salvation. He says, don't give up. You're going through difficult times. God is disciplining you, not punishing you, but trying to strengthen you and to help you. He says, when you go through this discipline, it's God is treating you as a son. He said, a good parent disciplines their children. There's a whole sermon right there. I'm going to leave that one alone for this morning. A good parent disciplines their children. And as we grow older and more mature, we look back. And if they did it properly, it's like, you know what? I didn't like it, but it was a good thing in my life. He says, if human beings, and they're imperfect and they don't always do things right, if they can discipline their children and it results in good, how much more will God's discipline bring about good in our lives if we'll submit to it? If we won't resent it, but we'll try to live, learn from it. He says later in that passage, parents disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good. He says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Proper discipline brings a good result, and God uses discipline to train us. And we see that in so many scriptures where God uses difficult times to mold us and shape us into a better, stronger person. Even the things we go through in everyday life that are difficult, they're meant to be a discipline to help us. You know, when we're in school and we've got to take tests, that is a discipline, that is a test. It's meant to help us to learn and to grow. If you've ever been involved in sports, the training you go through and the physical activity and exercises, they're not easy. If they were, it wouldn't do you any good. It's tough. You have to work hard. You have to work out. Okay, it stresses and strains your muscles, and sometimes it breaks them down. That's part of the process, so it'll make them stronger. And so that's the idea that is here behind behind discipline. These pressures of life help us grow when we respond to them. But can I tell you that they also are there to protect us? After I totally finished my sermon, last night I was reading my Bible, and I just happened to be reading in Proverbs chapter 5, and I came across a passage that illustrated this so much. Proverbs chapter 5 talks specifically about sexual immorality and how if we're not careful about our sexuality, it can bring so much destruction in our lives. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 5, if you're still in your Bible, you can just turn over a couple pages. And in verse 11, it's talking about someone who chose to go their own way with their sexuality. And it says here, and at the end of your life, you groan, and when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Again, he's talking that he's applying that specifically to sexuality, but that applies to so many areas of our life. When we ignore what God has to say, so I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. And God disciplines us to try to bring us back into line. He reminds us again of what His Word says. And we say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to reject it. Then we get to that place where it has destroyed us. And it's broken us. And we look back with regret. Don't fight against God. If He allows something difficult in your life, say, God, what are you trying to do? We talked about this a little bit last Wednesday night in our Bible study, and I came across this phrase, and I'm going to give it to you today too. So if you were here Wednesday, you heard it. In times of testing, don't just ask, how can I get out of this? But what can I get out of this? When you're going through a tough time, it's okay to say, God, get me out of this. How can I get out of this? That's fine. But don't stop there. Say, God, what can I get out of this? What are you trying to teach me? If this is a test, there's a reason for it. Help me to learn what I need to learn so I don't have to take this test again. Help me to pass this test so I don't have to do a retake, okay? All right. So we wrap this up. You know, this is simple stuff. Most people who have a relationship with God and have for any length of time say, well, you know, there's nothing really new here. But I think it's good for us to have a reminder. And I think it's one of the reasons it's good for us to have reminders, because even though maybe most of us, if we were to take a poll, would say, I there's nothing new here. I've heard all this stuff before. If we were to follow up by saying, but how many of us are living this consistently every day in every area of our life, the hands would probably begin to go down. Because it is difficult, and it is a daily process, and we never actually get to where we got it perfect. We never have to worry about it again. We got to keep living it day by day. And that's why I titled this message, Walking with God. You know, we love the wonderful times like we had last week. God's presence and power come down, doing some supernatural things, challenging, encouraging, charging us all up. But if we really want to live a life of blessing and prosperity and victory before God, we've got to walk with Him every day. And these aren't all the principles we could apply. I'm not going to give you any more. But right here in Proverbs, we have six major principles that will help us to walk with God every day. Let me ask you, if I were to ask you how many of you know or believe that proper diet and exercise is good for you? Yeah, just about everybody raised their hand. Those of you didn't probably just didn't feel like putting your hand up, right? I mean, most of us believe that. Proper diet and exercise are good for us. How many of you actually have a plan? This is something you sat down and thought about, worked out, whether it's written down or just up here, but you have a plan for exercise and a proper diet. You know, you've got a plan. How many of you have a plan? You've thought through a plan. There's some good hands there, you know, not as many as before. Now, how many of you are actually living that out consistently? Boy, the number of hands has gone way down. There's some. I commend you for that. That's a great thing. Why is that? We know that eating right and exercising is what's best for us, and we may even go so far as to develop a plan, but yet very few people follow through. Well, see, that's what this message is like. They say, you know, Pastor, I've heard most of that stuff before. I know how important it is. And you maybe even have some plans in place. Well, yeah, I'm going to spend time with God every day, and I want to do what He wants me to do. But then how many of us really carry it out? How many of us really live it out? And my purpose today, what I believe God's purpose today has been, is to challenge us again. Let's get back on it. Let's not give up. Let's keep after it every day. Let's just try to walk with God so that we can walk in that victory and to walk in that blessings. We get so busy living for ourselves, following our feelings rather than what we know is right, and acting sometimes as if we know what's better than God. There's so many times I've seen people that thought they were exception to what God had to say. Well, I know God says that, but my situation's different. If God said it applies to everybody, it applies to everybody. You can make all the reasons and excuses as to why you're different and you should pursue what you think is right, and it's only going to lead to problems. It's only going to lead to problems. If we live that consistent Christian life, we please God, it's good for us. A whole different thing. It stores up treasure in heaven. So I challenge you, I encourage you, base your life on God's word. Treat other people right. Trust God over yourself. Develop your relationship with God. Give God your first and best. And when things go wrong, choose to grow. I challenge you, take one of these each day this week and just read it and pray over it and meditate on it. Those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, I just challenge you to look at your own heart and say, Lord, which is the area here that most needs work in my life? I mean, you might say, well, there's five or six things I thought of today I need to work on. And you need to get to those, but I just want to challenge you. Don't focus on five or six things all at one time. You'll get too overwhelmed. Narrow it down to one. What is the one main thing out of this message today that I need to see different in my life, that I need to work on? It may be a big change. It may just be a little change, a little tweaking that needs to happen so I can walk more consistently with God every day. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, I would hope and pray and believe and challenge you to surrender your life to Christ. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word, which is sometimes easy to understand, sometimes hard to understand. But you've given it to us and you've preserved it through the years so that we can know what you said to your people in the past. And a lot of what you've said to your people in the past apply to us today. And God, I thank you that you do know what's best, and you've communicated that to us. And I pray, Lord God, that you give us wisdom and understanding, and help us, Lord God, to understand your word and to learn it. But even more importantly, Lord God, help us to live it. God, I pray for whatever area we're struggling with in our life today, perhaps, you know, a relationship or finances or work or school or something else, Lord God. Maybe we're struggling because we're not doing what really is the best thing for us to do. We're ignoring you, or maybe we know what you want us to do and we're just struggling to do it. And I pray, dear God, that you give us wisdom and you give us strength. God, speak very clearly to us. We thank you for the way that you visited with us in a powerful way last weekend. And Lord, I thank you that you visit with us in a powerful way every time we come together. It just doesn't always look the same. But Father, I pray that you would help us to not just live from one emotional moment to another emotional moment, waiting for that emotional moment to give us strength, but Lord, instead to walk with you every single day. Before I close in prayer, I just want to ask, are you here today and you don't have a relationship with God and you need a Savior? You know that sin is a problem in your life and it's a barrier between you and God. And you would say, today is the day I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. He's not my Savior. I've never asked him, but today is the day I say, Jesus, God, would you forgive me of my sins? I don't deserve it. I can't earn it, but Jesus died for me and I want to put my trust in that and I want to live my life for you. Is that you? Would you just slip your hand up? Say, today I want to surrender my life to Christ. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I see that hand. Anybody else? You say, I need Jesus. Amen. How many of you would say, you know what? I have a relationship with God, but I've gotten off track. Maybe in everything, maybe in just certain things. Say, I just really want to get back on track today. Would you slip your hand? I just want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. Many, many hands going up. We all need some fine-tuning. We all need some fine-tuning. Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now and we ask that you'd help us. Wherever we are, Lord God, close to you, far away from you, separated from you, that you would draw us to yourself and that you would help us to deal with those things that stand in the way and surrender our lives to you. And Father, we just thank you and praise you that as we do that, that you respond. You're always ready and willing to respond with forgiveness, with strength, and with help. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless. As you leave here today, go forth walking with God every day.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.